Please turn with me in God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we have this series of what we have as songs now. Song of Mary, Song of Zechariah, Song of the Angels, Song of Simeon. Luke chapter 1 and 2. We're going to look at parts of two of these, part of the Song of Zechariah and the Song of the Angels to the Shepherds. So we'll begin our reading back at Luke chapter 1 at verse 67, and then read through verse 14 of chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. Our text this morning is going to be verses 79 and verse 14 of chapter 2. We're just going to look at two different verses. Hear the word of the Lord. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Here's our text. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went out from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, among those with whom he is pleased. There ends a reading of our text in God's holy word. Once again, our text this morning will be verse 79 and verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, peace is such a beautiful and needful desire and circumstance. When there's an absence of peace, it's really clear that that's the case. I've seen it happen with neighbors who feud with one another. There's such an animosity, such a dislike for the other. I've seen it in families where there's resentment between brother and brother, or parents and children. When you see some of the extreme cases of division and strife, and then you see, on the other hand, peace in a home, in a neighborhood, or even a nation, it becomes a beautiful thing. On the one hand, the concept of peace is a universal concept. Most cultures understand war, and therefore they know the idea of there being no war, a time of peace. I read a testimony of a Wycliffe Bible translator who struggled to find a word in a native tongue that carried the concept of peace. He couldn't figure out how to translate that word peace in Luke 2:14. They didn't have a word to fit, so he had to come out with a figure to try to translate the gloria of the angels of Luke 2:14. He came up with this translation. Quote, God in heaven is just so good. So the people who live in this world, if God's heart is happy with them, then their fear is all gone now. Their fear is all gone now. That's how he translated the word peace. On the other hand, and that translation begins to get at this, but the peace of our text is a peace in the midst of the reality of brokenness and of sin. It's altogether greater than a cessation of hostilities. It's the very Christmas message of peace because of the birth of Jesus Christ. He came to bring forth peace. As we continue our Advent series on the glory of Christmas, last week we saw hope. We saw with hope that there's a past reality, a present reality, and a future reality. So too there is with peace, there will be with joy, and there will be with love. These are these great Christmas themes that God gives to us. Peace on earth, peace given in and because of Jesus Christ. So this morning we look at peace. Our theme is, our Lord gives us the Christmas message of peace. First we'll see the context of peace, then the source of peace, and then third, the result of peace. So first, the context. We have two texts this morning, and both speak of peace. But we read just one part of Scripture, and it seemed like it flowed right one into the next, but there is some gaps in there. They're two very different contexts of peace. Both speak of peace in the context of a miraculous birth. The birth of John the Baptist was a miracle. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was also a miracle. In Luke 1, we come upon a godly couple named Elizabeth and Zechariah. They walked with the Lord, says in Luke 1. But Elizabeth was barren. That means that she had no children, was unable to have children. One day, as Zechariah, who was a priest, was in the temple to burn incense, Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his wife was going to have not simply a child, but would have a great child, a special, unique child. He could understand what the angel meant. It's very similar to what God promised to Abraham and Sarah, that she in her old age would have a child, but it wouldn't just be any child. It'd be a very special, redemptive, historical child. Because Zechariah did not immediately believe the message, he was not able to speak until the baby was born. He named the son John, and that's where our text picks up. 8 days after the baby's born, circumcision takes place in Jewish households. And Elizabeth, on the day of the circumcision, which is also the naming ceremony, on the day of circumcision, Elizabeth said his name will be John. But the people around her said, John is not a family name. That's not the name you're supposed to be using for this child. And so they asked Zechariah. Well, at that time, Zechariah still could not speak. So they gave him a piece of paper and a pen. And he wrote down, his name is John. Luke 1, verse 63. And immediately, verse 64, his mouth was opened. He could speak, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing he says is found in our hymnal as the Song of Zechariah. It's found in our text, verses 68 to 79. And just listen to the end of this prophecy that he gives. Verse 76, and you, child. So this is a song of praise to God about John the Baptist, or about the child John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Isaiah 40 language. To give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Think of John's work of preaching in the wilderness. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That is the prophecy of Zechariah. The second piece we have comes from the angels. On the night of Christ's birth in Luke chapter 2, there were lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And they were lowly shepherds. Shepherds were not respected in Israel. In fact, they were kind of the low of the low. They didn't clean up well. But God revealed to them what took place. The Christ child was born just over there in Bethlehem. Verse 13 says that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, now, when you read those verses, which you probably hear every year, if you've been a believer, every Christmas you kind of hear these, and probably you have something in your mind's eye, a picture of what's taking place. What does it look like for the Gloria to come from these angels? Notice a couple things here. Both messages of peace in Scripture are in Scripture, and it says that they were said. It doesn't say that they were sung. Says as they were said. Nevertheless, we set them to music. They're clearly poetic. We sing them. That's appropriate, etc. But it does say that they said them. The angel said it, and Zechariah said it. A second thing to consider about this revelation to the shepherds was the greatness of the number of the angels. A multitude of the heavenly host. How many angels do you suppose a multitude of the heavenly host would be? I heard one commentator argue that this must have been thousands and thousands of angels, a whole army. Another commentator thought that probably every single angel was present in Bethlehem on that night. Because where else would you want to be as an angel but where the Christ was born? Now we don't really know how many angels, but needless to say, these shepherds witnessing this knew something great was taking place. A multitude of the heavenly host filled the skies. Already the glory of the Lord had shown around just when Gabriel was there to bring this message to the shepherds. Now Gabriel is joined with an army of angels. In both passages, they bring the message of peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This prophecy takes on not merely a form of worship, it is that, but also the form of a promise. This isn't just simply a reality on that night that the baby's born. The peace doesn't come simply from the birth of Jesus. It's from the life, death, resurrection, reign of Jesus Christ. So we see, secondly, the source of peace. In a Luke 1 passage, Zechariah is speaking of John the Baptist. But it isn't John the Baptist who will give peace. God will give peace. John the Baptist will, in verse 77, give a knowledge of salvation to his people. He was a preacher. He was a preacher of repentance. He was baptizing. He had many, many followers that were following him. He was a charismatic preacher, unique, nevertheless, preaching salvation to his people. And John speaks of the tender mercies of God, the forgiveness of sins, and what our text says, the guidance of our feet into the way of peace. These are all things that God gives us through Jesus Christ. The peace comes from God. Because of Jesus Christ. There's the source. In Luke 2, it is the angels who make this pronouncement of peace. But this is interesting. It was an angel in verse 9 that spoke to the shepherds. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. and they were filled with great fear. Now, it's a multitude of angels. How were they able to say the same thing at the same time? The angels. Had they practiced it? Had they practiced the Gloria before they appeared to the shepherds? One commentator I read thought that maybe the angels were actually separated into groups according to their various tasks that God had given to them. Well, that's speculation, but we just don't know. But you can imagine. The Bible does give us this very vivid picture. Imagine being a shepherd in the fields those nights. You were a shepherd in the field every night. But on that night, that night of nights, that night that you will tell people about the rest of your life, a whole multitude of the heavenly host appeared to them. The sky would have been bright. The sun or the stars, the moon, wouldn't have been able to see it. The glory of the Lord was there. Shown around them in verse 9. But the greater question we need to ask is this. If this peace comes from God, what exactly is it? What is this peace? What is celebrated at Christmas? Peace. The first thing this peace of God must be is peace with God. Peace between man and God. That bridge gapped by peace. Jesus then becomes the peacemaker. The Greek word for peace can mean safety, completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. It comes from the Greek verb ero, which means to join to or harmonize together. It is this joining to that we recognize in being reconciled to God. This comes through Jesus Christ. The babe born would be born to live. He would live an obedient life, fulfilling the law, as he says in Matthew 5:17. He was a great teacher and miracle worker who testified to the fact that he and the Father are one. He was obedient. He was obedient, Philippians 2 verse 7. He was obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross, the shameful death, the crucifixion, the mockery, crucified, naked, in front of his disciples, in front of his mother. He'd be obedient to the point of death in Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. It was the role of John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. Boys and girls, you might know the song Days of Elijah. I think, oh, that's talking about the Old Testament prophet Elijah. It's not talking about the Old Testament prophet Elijah. It's talking about John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist is Elijah. He's the second Elijah. The very one the last chapter of the Old Testament spoke of. The great day of the Lord will not come until Elijah returns. Now he's an altogether different person than the Old Testament prophet Elijah. He's the New Testament prophet Elijah. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths. Bring down the hills. Lift up the valleys. That's the calling of John the Baptist, Isaiah 40. Part of this work was to preach the message of repentance. He's preparing the way. He's preaching repentance. When a sinner is confronted with their sin, they must do something about it, or they must do something with it. There's no denying it, no hiding from it. For sin to be forgiven, it must be turned away from. It must be confessed. And there must be a feeling of remorse. This was the message of John the Baptist, who spoke about the Lamb of God, the one who he was not worthy to even untie the laces of his sandals. Jesus didn't have to point to another. Jesus was the other. Jesus is the forgiveness. Jesus is the solution to sin. And so we give it to Christ. We give it all to Christ. We confess our sin before the Lord. And Jesus takes it. The remorse of sin, which we ought to have. We ought to be sorry for our sin. If we're not sorry for our sin, we have other spiritual questions we need to answer. But the remorse that we have because of our sin is then turned into joy and peace. Because it's removed. It's dealt with in grace. In love. This is the Christmas message. We oftentimes think of peace as simply an external reality. But peace with God begins in the heart. It begins with dealing with sin. The recipients in Luke 1, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. They're sitting in darkness. They love the darkness. This is the reality of all who are not walking with Christ. They love the darkness. They're like the one in Psalm 1. Did you see the progression of sin from walking in sin to standing in sin, and eventually you just sit in the seat of scoffers? What we need, brothers and sisters, is peace. And it's the very thing that God provides to us. It's a great message. It's worth singing about. And on earth, peace. But who receives it? It is often portrayed that it is peace for the whole earth. Some would argue that the Gloria teaches universal salvation and peace. But quite the contrary. It teaches election. Peace is among those with whom he is pleased. Well, who is he pleased with? Those who are most righteous in themselves? Those who believe. Those who trust. Those who receive the good news of Jesus Christ in faith. And they honor the Lord. It's good news for them. It's not good news for Herod. He rejected it altogether. It will not be peace for Herod, who will try to kill the Christ child. He will not give glory to God in the highest. Rather, God is pleased with a repentant sinner, not because of his repentance so much as with Jesus Christ in him. And this is why at Christmas these great themes take center stage. Hope, peace, joy, love. These are all true and lasting realities because of Jesus Christ. These are the glories of Christmas. The peace with God is known at the time of repentance, but it's a lasting peace. It's a peace that though begins today, frankly began in the election, but begins to be realized by faith today, continues on into the future. It's not a peace, it's not an armistice that's going to last for a few decades and the war is going to break out again. That's what earthly peace looks like. It's not ever going to be lasting peace until Christ returns. But the peace that we have from God, the peace the angel spoke of, that does not end. That's an eternal peace in Jesus Christ. Another thing this peace is or does, as verse 79 says, it guides our feet into the way of peace. It is a hope to grow in faith, to do better next time. There's a reason that believers understand the sins of my youth. There's a growing in maturity, a guiding of our feet. The good news of Jesus Christ is that Christ has accomplished it. But the good news doesn't end there. Now Christ equips you to walk in fellowship with him. This is the guiding our feet in the way of peace. Psalm 119 says that your word is a light to our path. The picture of verse 79 is a dangerous path. Valley of the shadow of death language. Darkness language. Peace of the gospel is to guide our feet in three ways. How does the gospel of peace work? Well, it works to discover. To discover. It shines light on the truth. As if the scales of unbelief fall from the eyes, and now you can see. Faith enables the sinner to see, or in the case of Zechariah, to speak. The word is the light. We don't have to grope around in darkness, following our own made-up morality and self-pleasure and meaningless pursuits of this life. The gospel teaches by the Holy Spirit. The gospel of peace also revives. It revives, revitalizes. It gives hope to those in prison. The gospel promises greater days to come. To be sure, it doesn't promise that all of our tomorrows will be sunny. Rather, it orients the believer to long for a city not made by human hands, a fountain not made by the hands of men, where our cup will overflow, where we will taste and see eternally that the Lord is good. It revives us. And the gospel of peace also directs. It leads us in going forward. Peace with God is not merely a state of being. It is that. It is a living reality that guides us as we walk forward, knowing that God is with us. There is nothing that will separate us from his love, because he is our security. He is our strong tower. He is our refuge and our strength. That's why we are secured. 1 Peter encourages us to walk as pilgrims among pagans. We're living in a hostile environment with temptations to the left and to the right. God gives us peace. So we follow the way of the gospel as we grow in faith. That brings us thirdly to the result of peace. The peace of God is life-changing. Speak to somebody before they have peace with God. Speak to somebody shortly after they have peace with God, and they'll tell you of the life-changing reality of what's taking place in their heart of hearts. At the very core of their being, they are changed, altogether different. But it's life-changing in the past when it's first received. It's life-changing in the present. As the grace of God permeates through our homes and our lives, and it's life-giving for the future. I'll apply the theme of peace, the glory of Christmas, in three ways, and they're in the order of importance. Most important, first. The first is that peace with God, because of peace with God, we have security in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ secures us or holds us. The gospel, the good news, is that sinners who repent and trust in the Savior have in him all that they need. In Ephesians 6, verse 15, Paul calls the gospel of peace. What the gospel does is it takes wicked and unholy and unrighteous enemies of God and reconciles them to their Creator, restores in an even greater way that which was lost. Redemption is applied, and it's God who does the reconciling. When you have that reality of peace, of security in Jesus Christ, you do not have to fear what the future might bring, because you're in Christ. That is your status. You are in Christ. We might not know everything that our tomorrows will hold, but you know it ends with an eternal presence with the Lord forever. There's nothing that can change that. We live in a world of safety. Things have changed a lot in the last 50 years. Kids now wear helmets when they bike. They wear knee pads when they rollerblade. Seat belts are nearly always worn in a car. I remember going on vacation when I was a kid, nobody wearing seat belts. We actually had a van that you could turn the seats backwards and play a card game in the back of the van. Not today. And now, if you sit down in a car and you put it in drive and the person next to you hasn't put their seatbelt on, you look at them like, what's wrong with you? Why would you not put your seatbelt on? Obviously, it's not only the law, it's also common sense. You get used to it, you don't even think about it. Even power equipment, table saws, all safer now. These are all ways to try to protect you. And yet with all the safety, accidents still happen. Kids still get hurt. You could wear a helmet and knee pads. You still fall off your bike and scrape your face. It's still going to hurt. People still do dumb things with all the safety in the world. You can't be 100% safe in this world. But you can be 100% safe in Christ. Through peace with God, you can have a 100% security eternally. 100% eternal security in His love and mercy. Nothing will change that. And it's not because you've put on the armor of God so perfectly and so tightly. God keeps you, brothers and sisters. God will keep us. He has kept us, and He will keep us unto the end. Second, Hebrews 12, verse 14, calls us to live at peace with all men. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, exhorts us to pray for all, so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If we who are sinners can be reconciled to a sinless God, certainly we can be reconciled to each other, because we're all sinners. This understanding of reconciliation must root all marriage counseling. This is why it's so important to not be unequally yoked. Marry someone with the same worldview, with the same religious convictions. 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled. And no matter the brokenness in this life, we can be reconciled to sinners. The peace of God can accomplish this. And the third, the final way of peace, if you have a Bible's open, turn over to Philippians chapter 2, or Philippians chapter 4. This beautiful picture of what the peace of God does. Philippians 4, verse 6. And frankly, you don't want to push this text too far to make it say something that it doesn't. Exegetically, you need to work through it, but such a comforting piece here. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here in Philippians 6, the peace of God is not referred to as reconciliation, but a calming sense of His mercy and care. When you cast your cares upon the Lord, you realize that God is carrying the burden for you. Getting all of your burdens, all of your sorrows, all of your griefs, all of your sins and all your feelings off your chest in prayer before the Lord is liberating. It's liberating. When you have the peace of God, you know that the doorway to prayer always stays open. There's not a special time of prayer. There's not special days of prayer or seasons where God receives visitors in prayer. God doesn't receive visitors in prayer from 9 to 5 and don't call Him on the weekends. Always, at all times, in all places, there's accessibility to God in prayer. And the prayer gives the calming sense of God's mercy to us. Always, at all times, God bows His ear to His children. He gives us peace. Congregation, the peace that awaits us yet The future peace will be far greater than the present reality. And this is all accomplished because of Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That is the glory of Christmas. Amen. Our prayer team would love to minister to you. You can meet with them after the worship service in the prayer room to the right of the sanctuary, or you can reach out by email, even to give prayer requests as partners in prayer. People of God might be built up in this way. Let us together now call upon God in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The angels appear to the shepherds in the field, bring glory to you. The shepherds responded in faith, giving glory to you. You come to us with the gospel of peace, and we give glory to you. What a wonder of your mercy that in Jesus Christ we have peace with you. We have peace with each other. We have peace in the present and in the future. We thank you that the gospel reconciles. Help us to realize this reality and wherever it is in our lives that needs reconciliation. First and foremost, before your holy throne of grace, work in each one of us faith and trust in our Savior. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We pray that you will apply it to our hearts. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on our offerings this morning. We pray that you will continue to bless the work of Item. We thank you, Lord, that you raise up gospel teachers that are able to equip indigenous leaders and pastors in many different countries in the world, that the gospel may go forth. So bless our offerings to that end, and may you receive all the glory. Hear us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.